this morning's sermon might be a little bit different because we're covering so much scripture. And in a way, it's like we're going to read the Bible together this morning for the majority of the sermon. And I know you can read it on your own. But this is how I sense that the Lord wants us to deal with this interesting section regarding the kings. And then I'll sort of preach this little short message right at the end based on the scripture that we've read together. So hopefully the Lord will do most of the talking today. So let me give you the context. We looked at the reign of Solomon last week, and in particular, his building of the temple and the glory of his reign and the fulfillment of God's promises that came true under Solomon. But we know the story that Solomon wasn't faithful to the Lord, and he turned away from the Lord. And so the enduring house that God wanted to build for David was basically forfeited by Solomon because of his disobedience and idolatry. And that led to an important historical event that you really need to understand and sort of have squared away so that the rest of the Old Testament makes sense to you. And that's called the divided kingdom. And so when Solomon had a son, his name was Rehoboam, and Rehoboam became king of all Israel, all 12 tribes. But Solomon had apparently been a little bit oppressive to the people. And they came when Rehoboam was king and asked him, "Are you going to be mean or nice?" And he got some counsel, and he told the people, "Not only am I going to be mean, I'm going to be very mean." And I don't know how he thought that was supposed to win the people over, but that was the direction he went. And at that time, just really days after Solomon had died, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against the line of David. And now for the rest of the Old Testament, effectively, for most of the Old Testament, we have these two kingdoms. We have Judah in the south, which is ruled over by David and his line, and it kind of also includes the tribe of Benjamin, and a little bit the tribe of the priestly tribe, Levi. But they don't really count Levi because they didn't. And so anyway, you have these two kingdoms. All right, so in today's service, what I want to do is zero in on this northern kingdom so that we can see what happened when they broke away from Judah. When they broke away, when Israel split, I want you to see the persistent sin of the northern kingdom. And so to start with, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I'm going to introduce you to Jeroboam. You could also call him Jeroboam 1 or the first Jeroboam. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26, and I'll read it here. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zura, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. This is against Solomon. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out from his son's hand. This is Rehoboam. I will give it to you, 10 tribes, yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and if you will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. So here's where the prophet told Jeroboam that he was going to become king of Israel. And of these 10 tribes. That he was going to be the founder of this new kingdom, this northern kingdom. And he also promised him that if he would be faithful to God and walk in his ways, that God would give him an enduring dynasty. And so there's the prophecy. Now look at 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. Now comes the part where Rehoboam alienated the people and they chose a new king. The northern kingdom chose Jeroboam to be king. And now let's look. Jeroboam has this amazing promise that he's going to be king and that he can have an enduring dynasty if he will only obey the Lord. But look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to worship before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So here we have Jeroboam offered an enduring dynasty if he'll only trust the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. And he wants to be king. He wants to be king really bad. It was what his soul desired. And when he became king, he was afraid that he would lose the kingdom back to Rehoboam if he continued to support the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem. God had promised him an enduring dynasty, but he was afraid he would lose it if he obeyed the Lord. And do you see the tragedy here? If he had obeyed the Lord, God promised that he wouldn't lose it. Because he was afraid he would lose it, he disobeyed the Lord, which forced him to lose it. And this is what's happening in this tragic story. And I also want you to notice this, that he's really not trying to turn away from the Lord. When he makes these golden calves, he tries to make this religion as similar to the religion of Judah as possible. When he even says of these golden calves, these are your gods who led you out of Egypt. See, he's trying to attribute to these golden calves, these false gods, the history and character and relationship of Yahweh to these golden calves. And so, but at the end of the day, when you analyze what he did, basically he made false gods and a false temple with false priests, with false sacrifices, false feasts, and fake altars. The whole thing was a sham, and the whole thing was false and fake and untrue. And he did it because he was afraid that obeying the Lord would produce bad results. Okay, well, look and see what happens in 13. 1 through 6, behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you. And human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave the sign the same day, saying, this is a sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so Jeroboam has made this tragic mistake, but God sends a prophet to him to tell him, look, God hates this religion and he hates these calves and he hates this altar and he is going to destroy them. And it's unfortunate, he doesn't tell him this, but this Josiah by name, by the time Josiah comes along, the northern kingdom is going to be destroyed because of the sin of Jeroboam. But he warns him. He gives him this opportunity to repent, gives him all these signs, and even restores his hand. And yet Jeroboam is too afraid to obey the Lord because he thinks it's going to produce a bad result. Look at 1 Kings 14, 7 through 17. So he persists in this idolatry. And he gets another warning here in chapter 14, verse 7. I can't give you the context of every passage or we'll be here all day, so I'm just going to jump in. Verse 7, I hope you've read it and it'll be familiar to you. Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. And therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. For the Lord has spoken it. And this sounds like it is. This is judgment. Amen. Doesn't sound like judgment. It is judgment. But I hope you know that God's judgment, as long as you're still breathing, God's judgment is always a warning. And if you're still breathing, there's always time to repent. Ask Nineveh. And Jeroboam, in the stubbornness of his heart, in the fear of losing a kingdom, refuses to repent that his kingdom might be saved. So tragic. And so Jeroboam dies unrepentant, continuing to lead Israel into this idolatrous sin regarding the golden calves. And that leads us to his son Nadab. And now, if you don't know what's about to happen, we're going to go through every king. Every king of Israel. 19. And that's why I can't give too much context. Look at 1 Kings 15, 25 through 30. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the sin which he had made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's son Nadab also refused to reject or denounce these golden calves. And so, judgment came upon him, just like every other king. And I want you to see this in 1 Kings 15, 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and the sin which he made Israel, and the sin which he made Israel to sin. I'm going to keep reading through 16:4. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, and against Baasha, saying, this is another prophet, another warning to another king, one who has just killed the disobedient king. Okay, now he's on the throne. The word of the Lord comes to Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house. Now, this is the judgment. He's not yet king. I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone who belongs to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven shall eat. And here Baasha continues in the sin of Jeroboam. And because of that, judgment comes upon him. What is the sin of Jeroboam? It's worshiping these false gods who are like Yahweh. Look at 1 Kings 15:8. That may not work. Maybe it's 16:8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel in Tirzah. He reigned 2 years. But his servant Zimri, the commander of his chariots, conspired against him and killed him. And I need to read all the way down to verse 11. When he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on the throne, he struck down the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of all his relatives or his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So this sin of Jeroboam persisted into the reign of Baasha, and God brought judgment upon Baasha and Elah, and God brought judgment upon them. So let's try the next king. Look at Zimri in 1 Kings 16, 15. I'm just going to read one little line. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now that's not a very long reign. But look at verse 15. Verse 15. All right. Okay, and look at verse 19. Or I'll read 18 and 19. This is at the end of 7 days. This is what went down. When Zimri saw the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire, and he died because of the sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin which he committed, making Israel to sin. So again, we have this explicit judgment on Zimri because he refused to repent of the sin of these golden calves. Look at Omri, 1 Kings 16, 23. There was a little battle for who would be king. Omri won, and I don't know that that's such a blessing right now. In verse 23, in the first year, 1623, in the first year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer. Okay, skip down to verse 25. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? It's two golden calves, false gods and a false religion. And Omri participated in that. And how did the Lord feel about that? Provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. So that's Omri. Now look at 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, these golden calves that were like Yahweh but not Yahweh, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so now we have this kind of halfway decent, even though it's false and God hates it, religion that the Israel is engaged in. And now it just reaches a natural conclusion. It's like they walk in that and then eventually God is effectively abandoned altogether for the sake of these idols, for this idol of Baal. And so Baal worship is introduced into the northern kingdom of Israel as national religion right alongside of this national cult related to these golden calves. And you could sort of attribute some of the character and nature of God to these calves, but you couldn't attribute any of the character and nature of God to these idols of Baal, these Canaanite fertility gods. They were as different as they could possibly be. And so this is a leap forward in sin and debauchery under the reign of Ahab. And many of you have read his story and you know about Jezebel and you know about how evil and wicked Ahab was. And now look at 1 Kings 21:17. This is also when Elijah enters the picture, and I would love to spend time talking about Elijah, but I'm trying to stay laser beam focused on this sin of Jeroboam. First Kings, did I say 21:17? The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who was in Samaria. Behold, he's at the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession." This is after his wife had him killed. "And you shall say to him, 'Thus say the Lord, you have killed and also taken possession.' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' And Ahab said to Elijah, 'You have found me, O my enemy.' And he answered, I have found you. Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat.'" And here through Elijah, God gives this prophecy to Ahab because he wants him to know that the worship of these idols is intolerable. The worship of, let me say it like this, the worship of Baal is intolerable, and the worship of these golden calf idols is no better. And God hates it. It makes him angry. I hope that will be very relevant to us before this is over. But it's still, he gives Ahab this warning, even though Ahab is so wicked. And then look in 21:27. "When Ahab heard these words," this prophecy of his destruction, "he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly." I told you that God, if you're still breathing, God's judgment is always just a warning. And this, Ahab had the sense to take it. Look at God's response. "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." And so you might think, wow, we finally turned the corner here. But actually, we didn't. What we did was we went into this false, fake, pseudo-right religion, into this obviously horrible, destructive, despicable religion, and now we've returned from this horrible, utterly disgusting, despicable religion back to this false one. And I want you to see, because it's so sad. So look in 22, Ahab 22, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. There's going to be a battle, okay? And I want you to see what's going on with the religion of Ahab now that he's repented from Baal worship. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat's the king of the southern kingdom. He's intermarried. There's a marriage alliance with the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat's a good man. And they're about to go to war together. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Should we go to battle or not? Jehoshaphat wants to hear from the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Stop right there. He's got all these prophets, 400 of them. He asks for them to give him a prophetic word. And when they give him a prophetic word, they give it to him in the name of Yahweh. Did you see that? They don't give it to him in the name of Baal. And they said, go up, for the Lord, Yahweh, will give it into the hand of the king. And this is what had happened in that tragic land. These false gods were attributed the name of Yahweh, and these false temples and these false priests and the false prophets were all conspiring together, but they weren't speaking on behalf of the real God, the true God. So now Jehoshaphat is no dummy. He knows what's going on. He's part of this family. So Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of the Lord here? It's like another of a different kind, you know. Basically, he could have said, but he didn't want to offend Ahab. Isn't there a real prophet here? And of whom we may inquire. Listen to this. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one. One man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil. The only prophets he liked were the ones that would lie to him and give him false truth in the name of the true God. Meanwhile, there's a true prophet who will speak the truth in the name of the true God, and Ahab hates him and doesn't want to hear from him. See, that's the level of repentance that we have from Ahab. As much under the grip of the sin of Jeroboam as anyone else. And so, what happens next? I think we're 22:23. What did the prophet say? Go up and be victorious. A true prophet shows up, and what does he say? Now, therefore, it's a great story I'm leaving out. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. The false prophet said, go up and be victorious. The true prophet said, if you go up, you're going to die. And Ahab wouldn't repent. And he went up to battle and he died. And he did everything he could to prevent it. Took off his royal robes, pretended to be just a plain old soldier in his armor. And somebody pulled back their bow at random. And the shot penetrated between the plates of the armor. And Ahab died. Because he didn't really care for the views of the real God. And was satisfied with a God of his own making. Then we come to Azariah, 1 Kings 22. Look at verse 52. Azariah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. When he saw the results of his father's faith, which was death and rejection, he decided to go ahead and choose that for himself. And not only did he continue in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also went right back to worshiping Baal. Look at 2 Kings 1 through 4. God is so merciful. So compassionate. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise and go and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed on which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" And having been giving this prophetic warning, Ahaziah the king chooses to ignore it, and so he dies. Let me read. Did I read? Yes, 1 through 4. And so that leads us to Jehoram. Turn to 2 Kings 3. I'll read 1 through 3. And this is a little confusing, but I can straighten it out for you. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. Now, we just had Ahaziah, right? And it should be the son of Ahaziah. But the problem was Ahaziah didn't have a son. Now, who was Ahaziah's father? Ahab. So Ahab did have more than one son. So when one son died without having a descendant, then the brother, which is Jehoram, he became king, and he reigned for 12 years in Israel. Well, how did he do? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother. He put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it. So here we have another king who rejected the worship of Baal, but clung to the idolatry of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And from him, because of his disobedience, he is also going to die. And we'll turn now to Jehu. Here we'll see Jehu is Well, you'll see. He's the instrument that God's going to use to handle this situation with Jehoram. 2 Kings chapter 9. We're skipping a lot, but we're not skipping any of the history. We're skipping the history of Elisha, the prophet, who was very active during the reign of Jehoram. But now we come back to the political side of this thing in 2 Kings 9, 1 through 3. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, this is great. Tie up your garments, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise from among his fellows, lead him to an inner chamber, then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. If you're wondering why Elisha tells this guy to run, it's because Jehu is about to kill everybody. Jehu is not just going to kill Jehoram. He's also going to kill the king of Israel. Then he's going to ride back into town and kill Jezebel. And I have some texts that I want you to see about this. I was going to summarize 2 Kings 10. Yeah, this is 2 Kings 10. It's just a bloodbath. Jehu is slaughtering everybody that's related to Ahab. And that's enough of a summary. Look at 2 Kings 10, 28 through 31. I did want you to see this. Not only did he wipe out all the people that were related to the line of Ahab, but look at this. Okay. After wiping out all the descendants in verse 18, Jehu takes a crack at Baal. And what he does is this elaborate ruse. He schedules this really big feast for Baal. And he says, this is going to be the biggest, greatest Baal worship event in the history of mankind. Don't miss it. And he makes sure that everybody who serves Baal and worships Baal is there. And then when he gets them all in one place, he basically locks the doors and sends his people in to wipe them all out. And in one fell swoop, they eradicate Baal worship from the northern kingdom. And that's what it says here in verse 28. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. And that's why he told the guy to flee. He said, you might get caught up in this, anoint him and get out, because a lot of people are about to die. So here he did this amazing thing. He wiped out Baal worship. But look at verse 29. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, what is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, explicitly? That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well carrying out what was right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne till the fourth generation. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart, and he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had made Israel to sin. And so now the Lord is going to begin to bring more judgment on the people of the northern kingdom. Look at Jehoahaz, 2 Kings 13. Verses 1 and 2. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel. He's going to get four boys on the throne. Jehu is, and he reigned 17 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from them. And yet, the Lord was merciful. Look at verse 4. So, they're starting to suffer military losses. And in verse 4, Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord. And the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. Therefore the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. Nevertheless, They did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah also remained in Samaria. And so these people are incredibly disobedient, and that the Lord is merciful. And it's like warnings and judgment aren't seeming to work here. So it looks like the Lord is going to bless them and say, oh, I'll treat them really good. We'll see how that works. It's kind of like getting along with your wives, men. You know, you never know exactly what is the right approach, you know. Or your children. Sometimes you try to be mean, that doesn't work. Sometimes you try to be sweet, that doesn't work. I guess I'm the only one. Yeah, y'all are sissies. So here the Lord goes. He's going to bless these people in the midst of their disobedience. Look at 2 Kings 13. And we're going to look at, did I read 4 through 6 already? Okay, so who's the Savior that he raises up? Remember it says, I will raise up a Savior for them. Well, the Savior turns out to be the next two kings. So we're going to look at Jehoahash. And he doesn't read like a Savior right off the bat. But if you keep going, you'll see that he's one of them. 2 Kings 13, 10 and 11. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned for 16 years. How did he do? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, but he walked in them. So he's continuing to hold on to these calf idols, and yet the Lord is going to use him. He has this encounter with Elisha. He tells first to shoot an arrow out the window. It's the Lord's arrow of victory. Then he says, grab a bunch of arrows and strike the ground. And so the king strikes the ground three times. And the prophet's mad because however many times he struck the ground was how many times the Lord was going to give Jehoahaz victory over Syria. And he struck it three times, so he's only going to get a partial victory. And that's how the Lord began to bless them, even in the midst of their disobedience. He gave them victory through this king, Jehoahaz. Now look, now we need to look at. Did we read 13, 10, and 11? Yes, Jehoahaz. Then we read 22. Yep. Okay. Now we come to Jeroboam 2. Now this is what I wish would happen. This would be like very poetic and sort of somehow give a beautiful kind of symmetry. Where did all this trouble start for the northern kingdom? It started with a guy named Jeroboam, who was afraid he would lose his kingdom if he actually worshiped the true God. So he made up a fake God that was like the true God, okay? And wouldn't it be awesome if 180 years later, another king named Jeroboam came to the throne and returned Israel to the true worship of Yahweh. What are the odds? Look at 2 Kings 14, and we'll look at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And even so, look at the mercy of God. Through Jeroboam too, he restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord, okay, that is the same Jonah as the one that went to Nineveh, by the way. The prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. And Jeroboam died victorious, but unrepentant. That leads us to Zechariah. Turn to chapter 15, 2 Kings 15, verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And what's the verdict of his 6 month reign? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And so Zechariah is condemned, along with every other king of Israel so far, explicitly for holding on to the sin of these golden calves. And that leads us to Shalom in 15:13. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Out of all the 19 kings that are listed by name in the history of the kings of Israel, there's only one who isn't condemned for clinging to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and it's this guy. We can kind of assume that he did, but this is the only king where it's not explicitly said that he was disobedient and held on to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and his reign only lasted for 1 month. But that, so I don't consider that a break at all. Turn to look at verse 17, and we look at Menahem, and we're getting close to the end of the line here for one of these guys to turn it around. 2 Kings 15, 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. And then it mentions that Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. So here we have another king who's holding on to these golden calves. And man, I just wish I knew what it was about those calves that produced such incredible loyalty. If only Yahweh could get that kind of loyalty. But whatever it was, these guys would not turn away from those golden calves. And so what's happening now, instead of just being threatened by local neighbors, Israel is being threatened by world powers, Egypt and Assyria, and then later Babylon. And these guys are sort of fighting over this territory. So they're in mortal danger, but they don't know it because Assyria is on the move. And that leads us to Pekahiah in 15:23. And here's what it says about him. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So again, we have another disobedient king who's replaced by a guy named Pekah. Verse 27. Chapter 15, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah began to reign over Israel and Samaria. He reigned 20 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came and conquered Ijon. So what's happening here is the first conquest of the northern kingdom was a conquest that pushed all the way up to the border of the Jordan River. So all of the tribes, Transjordan, all of the tribes on the east side were conquered at this time, and they were taken into exile. So Israel is almost done under the reign of Pekah. I read 27 and 20. Okay, now look at verse 29. Okay, I read that. And that leads us to Hoshea. Hoshea is the last king of Israel, the last king. And this is pretty amazing too, because he might also be considered an exception. Listen to the way he's described here in 2 Kings 17, 1 through 8. In the 12th year of king of Judah, chapter 17, Hoshea the son of Elah began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. So here might be another exception where the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, are not explicitly mentioned. But it does say he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings who were before him. And it's like he was pretty good. But he wasn't good enough. And the judgment is coming, and it's not going to be stopped by being pretty good. So, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He carried the Israelites away to Assyria. He placed them in Hala and on the harbor river of Gozan in the midst of the Medes. And so, after about 210 years, the northern kingdom is destroyed. The language is taken into exile, but the idea is that they were really scattered to the four winds in exile. Not like Judah that went into exile and would later return. These northern tribes and this northern kingdom was effectively destroyed. And now I'll read here in 2 Kings chapter 17, the final analysis of the writer of 2 Kings. So, why did all of this happen? Why did God cause the nation of Israel to be destroyed? And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and feared other gods, and walked in the customs and nations of whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of whom the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." And let me just say right here, if you carefully read 1st and 2nd Kings, here's what you will discover. Is that God's prophetic activity toward Israel is 10 to 1 in favor of Israel over Judah. It's the disobedient nation that he sends his prophet to, even though Judah has their own issues. 10 to 1, all of the prophets, Elisha, Ahijah, Jehu, Jonah, All of them are dedicated to saving the northern kingdom. And they didn't listen. Verse 14. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their forefathers had been, who did not believe the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. They followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. They abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Now Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. But now he gives a broader view, includes Judah there, but now he comes back to the northern kingdom. He says, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight as he had spoken by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. So, just to sort of wrap this up, boy, y'all are being so patient. How long have I been going? Good grief. It's ridiculous. What was the sin of Jeroboam? It was a false religion dedicated to a false god. Now, the fact that this religion created by Jeroboam was similar to a true religion and that these gods were similar to the true God made it worse and not better. It made it more seductive. And what does this have to do with us? See, we live in a day and age where every person's view of God is as legitimate as anybody else's. To condemn someone's view of God or someone's view of God or someone's religion in our day is the height of arrogance and hypocrisy and hate. The assertion all gods and all religions are equally valid is probably the most widely agreed upon assertion in the world today. And here we have a test case that disproves the assertion. If all are valid, if you can find one that isn't, it disproves the assertion. Therefore, we know all are not valid. Are you tracking the logic? If they're all valid and you find one that isn't, well, then they can't all be valid. Somebody say amen. And here we see unequivocally that Jeroboam's God and Jeroboam's religion are not valid. God hated his religion. He hated his false gods. It made him angry. He called the whole construct sin. And he wiped the nation that Jeroboam had founded and the gods and the religion that he had created right off the stage of world history, and that forever. The northern kingdom is history. It is not okay for us
to fall on our knees before the spirit of the world and respect everybody's God and everybody's religion. And what you see here in this book is the failure of the prophetic ministry. Prophet after prophet after prophet said, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong," and they never repented. You know, we need prophets, but they're not the solution. Yeah, you're right. Somebody already knows the answer here, amen? See, the prophets are telling people they're wrong and even telling them the truth about God, but it didn't work. See, we really have to understand, if there's no God, then the whole discussion about the validity of gods and religions is absurd. And defending every view of God and every religion is just an exercise in condescension. The people who are validating every God and every religion don't even believe in him. They're just being condescending. If there is a God, then he must be worshipped as he truly is. And he isn't a golden cow, or a sun, or a moon, or a star, or a river, or a three-headed snake. He's not your job. He's not your family. He's not your kids. He's not your money, your power, success, your health, your beauty, or your popularity. None of those things are God. Here's the crux of the issue. Whoever is God gets to be in charge. And that's the real rub. We reject gods and we make up our own gods primarily because we want to determine what is right and what is wrong for us, what is true or what is false for us, what is good or what is bad for us. We worship false gods because we want to be God. That is the sin of Jeroboam. And that is the sin of all mankind from the garden to today. You can be like God. The surface truth of 210 years of history of the Northern Kingdom is that golden calves are not God. The deeper truth, the underlying truth, is that we are not God. So how can God be truly known? When God wanted us to truly know him, he came to us himself. He didn't send a prophet. He came. And I promise, I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 1. While you're turning, I'll start reading. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. He really did. He really did speak through these prophets. But it didn't work. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. When God wanted to solve the problem of our idolatry, he came himself in the person of Jesus Christ and spoke to us directly so that we could know God as he truly is and worship him as he truly is. I just hate the world that I live in. Because no one wants to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the God of heaven. And he demands our allegiance. And he calls the shots. He says what's right and wrong. He says what we should do. He reveals who God is so that we can worship him in a way that doesn't make God angry. Last verse, 1 John 5:20. You want to worship God right? Get to know Jesus. 1 John 5:20. Love the way John says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Let's be done with false gods and false religions and false standards that we create for ourselves so that we can be God. Let's be done with our idols and worship the true and living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this. Example that you've given us in your word. It's so clear. Even a kid can understand this. There'll be kids that leave here today with a better understanding than some parents because for them it's simple. Either there is a God or there isn't. And if what we make up isn't God, then us making it up doesn't make it so. Oh, Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being the complete and perfect revelation of the Father. And thank you that through you we can find true understanding and true life. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.